Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary J.D. Crowley. It was presented in March of 2008. The title of the message, Missions and Spiritism.
Let me first give you a technical definition of animism at the risk of boring you. But this is not my own. This is from an excellent book by Galen Van Rijn in Communicating Christ in Animistic Contexts. It's must read for anyone doing ministry in the third world and more really in even in places like America where as we turn away from God, we're falling back into the default religion of the world. I call animism the default religion of the world. You know what the default button does? It just puts everything back to what it was at the very beginning. And as far as false religions go, animism, I think, is the default religion of the world. Here's a definition. The belief that personal spiritual beings, all right, that's like the demons and other fairies even, things like that, leprechauns even. The belief that personal spiritual beings and impersonal spiritual forces, that's things like mana in Hawaii, I don't know if they call it that here, karma in Buddhism. So the belief that personal spiritual beings, here they would call that Tao Tao Mona, yeah, and impersonal spiritual forces have power over human affairs. All right, that's the belief. And consequently, that human beings must discover what beings and forces are influencing them. So that's the second part. That's called divination. And the Bible teaches very strongly against divination, figuring out which force it is, which spirit it is who's causing this problem or who can help me. That's the second step. Third step, in order to determine future action and frequently to manipulate their power, or at least attempt to manipulate their power. Now, I believe with every ounce of my being that the cure to animism is preaching the gospel from Genesis to Jesus. I've seen it. I've seen people's worldviews change within 3 or 4 days from an animistic worldview to a basically Christian worldview because they were under the teaching of the gospel from creation all the way to Christ. They learned about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the power of God to create out of nothing, the power of God over angels and over demons. That's the main cure, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that tomorrow and the next day. But part of that cure, one of the most powerful pills in that cure, is this story of Balaam. I used to read this story back in the mainland or in Hawaii, and I didn't see at all the things that I've seen in the last 13 years in this story. And I hope that we get to see this story tonight in a way perhaps different than we've ever seen it before. And it could make a big difference in your life. You remember the story of Balaam. God dealt a devastating blow to Egypt when he took Israel with his great mighty arm out of Egypt. There was the 40 years in the wilderness. Now a new generation had come up. They were poised to take the promised land. They had already had victory over three kingdoms. And now they only had two more on the east side of the Jordan River before they could cross the river and go in. But those two were formidable. It was the nation of Midian with its 5 cities and 5 kings, one for each city. And, of course, the kingdom of Moab, with its fierce and proud king, Balak. But he wasn't so proud anymore. He was quaking in his royal sandals because he saw that he was no match for God's people. And he saw that he was next, and he did what Therefore, what every Asian leader would do in a similar situation back then, and maybe even now, he called a sorcerer to come in and put a curse on his enemy. Now, in this situation, evidently, it couldn't be just any sorcerer because Moab was filled with sorcerers. He had to find someone hundreds of miles away up by the Euphrates River named Balaam, maybe because he was famous, maybe because he wanted a sorcerer who knew something about Yahweh, Jehovah. And Balaam knew something about God, even communicated with God. But not anyone would do. Not just any sorcerer would do. And so he brought Balaam down. That'd be like calling someone in Guam, getting someone from Koh Sarai to come and take a curse off or put a curse on somebody or something like that. Balak is willing to do it, and he's willing to pay a lot of money. And let's see what happens. We're in chapter 22. Let's begin with verse 4. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us." They're going to destroy us just like a cow eats up the grass. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Maybe I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Well, he was wrong about that. There is a creator God who does what he pleases. And demons are like ants, little black ants compared to God and his power. Amen? Let's look at verse 7. "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination." Ah, money. "And they came unto Balaam, and they spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, 'Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me.' And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." Now, verse 8 brings up the most confusing part of the story. Here's Balaam talking about Jehovah God as if he knows him. This is not that surprising to me anymore. I've seen both in the Bible and also in my experience that sorcerers and other animistic practitioners, they want all the power they can. They don't care where it comes from. You remember in Acts, Simon, he saw the power of the apostles and he thought, "Oh, I want this." He didn't have a changed heart. He wasn't a Christian. But he wanted that power. Shamans talk about God and use God and his name in their sorcery, and they want his power. The big question is, why did God answer back? That's what I want to know. And I don't know the answer to that, but I have an idea. I think that God was using Balaam. Balaam thought he was going to use God, but God was using Balaam to do what? To teach a valuable lesson to us, and especially to those who are fresh out of animism, like my dear brothers and sisters in Cambodia, fresh out of animism. God wants to teach them through Balaam to be set free from the fear of curses and sorcery. I'd like to ask you, how many of you come from cultures where spirit worship or the fear of spirits or the fear of shamans and sorcerers is there? It exists in your land. Please raise your hand if things like this do happen, do exist where you're from. Anybody? Yeah, okay. You don't want to raise your hand, you just want to nod your head. Okay, so quite a few of you. And from where I'm from, obviously, it's really not even on the radar. Although, as I said, things are changing. For some of you, there's probably still in the back of your mind a lingering fear of the spirit world. God, I believe, wants to completely break you free of that tonight with the story of Balaam. He's going to use Balaam to do it. He's going to use the most powerful sorcerer in the ancient Near East. And let's see how God does it. Look at verse 9 now. "And God came to Balaam and said, 'What men are these with thee?' And Balaam said unto God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying,'" and then he tells what Balak said. In verse 12, "God said unto Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" Amen. And then Balaam gets up the next morning and tells them that. I believe this just broke Balaam's heart. One thing I've learned about sorcerers is that they're a greedy bunch. They're in it for the money. They love money. And Balaam is no exception. In fact, Balaam is mentioned at least three times in the New Testament. Every single time he's mentioned, if I'm not mistaken, it has to do with what? The subject of greed and the subject of using religion to get rich. That's the main point in the New Testament. He wanted that money so bad. And let's look at this, verse 14 now. The princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and they told him what had happened. And he sent them again with even more money and more promises. In verse 18, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound great? Maybe Balaam's a decent guy after all. But we're going to see in the next few minutes the greedy heart of this man and the beginnings of a wicked, wicked plan. Verse 19. He says to them, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. He already knows. Why is he asking God again? And God came unto Balaam that night, and he said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. You only can say what I tell you to say. And so he got up the next morning and went with them. Now, Balaam knew enough about Jehovah God that he knew enough that he couldn't beat him in a war of curses and blessings. And my opinion is that it was on this trip that Balaam began to hatch in his wicked mind a wicked and perverse scheme. Plan two, just in case plan one, which was just a plain old curse, didn't work. Plan two, so that he could still get the money that he wanted so bad. And I believe, of course, God saw Balaam's heart of greed. And this explains some of the unusual things that happen in this story, where God, after having said go, opposes him along the way and almost puts him to death. Let's read that story, which is at once terrifying and funny. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on his side and a wall on that side. So a very narrow path. Verse 25, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either the right or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And they have a conversation. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Now, it's obvious to me, I hope it's obvious to you, that God intends us to laugh out loud at this story. This is supposed to be funny. Here's the most powerful sorcerer in the ancient Near East, perhaps, and a donkey has more spiritual insight than he does. Isn't that great? And I just believe that God has given us this story. One reason he has is just to take the teeth and the claws out of this lion called sorcery. You know, so this lion called sorcery and witchcraft rears up against a Christian and opens his mouth and growls and he's all gums, you know, just rah, and he's all soft pads. There are no claws at all because God's declawed him for us right here in this story. Amen. It's calculated to cure believers, I believe, who are fresh out of animism, of their fear of curses and sorcery. And this brings us to our first main point. Don't be afraid of sorcerers and sorcery. Don't be afraid, Christian, of sorcerers and sorcery. Now, some of you say, oh, thanks, JD, that's real practical. Glad I came to church tonight. Got cured of my lifelong fear of sorcery and sorcerers. Well, there's some people in this room who know exactly what I'm talking about, and this is resonating. So point number one, don't be afraid of sorcery and sorcerers. Let's continue. Numbers 22, 32. Let's skip down to verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. There was something wicked and perverted about Balaam's heart and his plan. And I believe that it was his wicked plan, plan two that I mentioned earlier. And we'll see what plan two is. So Balaam finally arrives in Moab. Balak scolds him for taking so long. And they go up to a mountain. They do a bunch of sacrifices. And they overlook some of the armies of Israel. And it's time for him to open his mouth and pronounce a curse. Later, Moses tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that Balaam's intention was to curse. Moses said he opened his mouth to curse Israel. But instead, a blessing came out. God wouldn't let him curse. And the first blessing is found in the next few verses. And we're only going to look at one portion of it because of time. Let's look at verse 7, the middle of it. And he said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Verse 8, here it is. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Amen. And he goes on to pronounce a blessing on Israel. And so verse 8 brings us to our second point. If God has blessed you, no one can curse you. If God has blessed you, no one can curse you. Isn't that what the New Testament says? What shall we say to these things? Romans 8, verses 31 through 34. If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? And then my verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How? How? Will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? I could add, who is he that puts a curse on you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, curses? I might add. But look at verse 36. They can kill the body. They can kill the body. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise God. I was putting gas in my car. I was in Oklahoma City on my way somewhere. You know, I was in a borrowed car and there was a bumper sticker, a Christian bumper sticker on my vehicle. And a man came up to me kind of shaky and he said, are you a Christian? I go, yeah. He goes, well, I noticed your bumper sticker. And he goes, do you believe in curses? What a strange question. I said, yeah, I do. I may have been the only one within a 10-mile radius who would answer that way. I don't know. Think about what's happening here in this meeting. God is orchestrating this meeting. And he went on to say that two ladies that he had sinned against before, stolen something or something, he's sure that they had put a curse on him and the curse is coming true. I went on to tell him that the curse, I said, yeah, I believe in curses, but I told him that a Christian is protected by God. No curse can touch him. And I went on to tell him, I said, you know that what curse you ought to be really afraid of? What do you think I said? The curse you really need to be afraid of is the curse that you're under right now. I said, have you run your life independently of God? He goes, yeah, I have. I said, you've taken Satan's side against God. You're guilty of treason. And you're under God's curse. Satan can only kill your body. Can't do anything to your soul. But God can put your body and your soul into hell forever. And I witnessed to him and I told him about Jesus and the blood of Christ and the resurrection. And I just pray that God would save his soul. This happened in the United States. I guarantee you, I promise that in the next few months, some of you are going to use this very story to help somebody through things like this. God's word is so powerful and so helpful. All right, let's go to chapter 23 now, verses 11 through 13. Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them. So he's mad at him. He says, come, let's go to a different location. So they climbed up to another mountain, saw another part of Israel, did the whole sacrifice thing. And this, by the way, gives us insight into animism and sorcery. Location is extremely important. In animism as in real estate, the three most important words are location, location, location. Why is location so important in animism? Why is it? It's because spirits are not omnipresent like our God is omnipresent. So when you're going across a river, who are you afraid of? The river spirit. But you pass the river and it's bye-bye, river spirit, but you go up into the mountain. You're afraid of the mountain spirit. You leave the mountain and you go into the forest. You're afraid of the forest spirit. See? So this is a sign not of their strength, but of their weakness. They can only be in one place at a time. See? Demons are not omnipresent. Because our God is omnipresent. Where did the Lord Jesus tell us to go to pray? A closet. He said, go into a little room and pray there. And so we go into this little room and pray to God, and God, who is everywhere, makes His will done upon this earth. We have the omnipresent, omnipotent God. Let's look at verse 18 now in Numbers 23. The second oracle. We won't read the whole oracle, just look at verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. There's that same point again. You can't curse people that God has blessed. Numbers 24, 3 through 9 is the third oracle. Now let's just look at one verse, verse 9. Go back home tonight and read these wonderful blessings that God gave to Israel. Look at the third oracle, especially verse 9, the middle of verse 9. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. This brings us to our third point. God puts a curse on those who try to put a curse on you. I call this the boomerang effect. Someone puts a curse on a believer, the curse is really on that person. And I've seen it happen in my life in Cambodia. I've seen people who are opposed to me and against me and hated me, and their lives end up being cursed, and God just keeps blessing me with one blessing after another. At this point, Balak tells Balaam to go home. And verse 25 says he started on his journey home. So is that the end of the story of Balaam? No, look at Numbers 31. Skip over to Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. Something really strange happens. It says in chapter 31, verse 8, it says they slew the kings. This is after the war now, so there was already a battle between Israel and Moab and Midian. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, and they, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Here it is, ready? Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. I thought he went home. What's he doing there? Go back now, go down now to verse 15 and 16. Here's what he was doing there. And Moses said unto them, to the soldiers, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these were the ones. These caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, through the advice of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. Evidently, Balaam had started home. Maybe he was regretting the money he was losing. And this is when he decided to put plan two into action. Evidently, he went back and gave this wicked, wicked advice that allowed these kings, even though they were going to lose, to have a huge measure of success and satisfaction in their defeat. Huge measure. In fact, one of the greatest defeats, one of the greatest slaughters in Israel's history because of this wicked advice of Balaam. What wicked advice was it? Well, you got to go back to Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. Here's Balaam's wicked advice. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, sexual immorality. Not only that, they called people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. God sent a plague. 24,000 people died, verse 9. 24,000. Only a tiny fraction of that would have died in a regular battle. Balaam killed more Israelites with his wicked advice than he could have ever killed with his curses. Now, my fourth and final point as we wrap it up comes from not Numbers, but Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 5, when Moses is recounting this whole incident. And we come to the most powerful point of these four tonight. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 5. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 5. He says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Why? Because they met you not with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee." Here it is. Here's our verse, brothers and sisters. "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." And our final point is this: God turns all curses against his people into blessings. God turns all curses against his people into blessings. When only a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God, all-knowing God can accomplish that. What a miracle. God turns all curses into blessings for the believer. Talk about a worldview change. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All authority belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go, Christians, when you go to the darkest corner of this world, when you go back to the islands where sorcery and magic and this kind of demon worship and spirit worship is so prevalent, when you go to Zambia, where there's a lot of this, when I go back to Cambodia, when you go to China and these other countries, when you go there, you go with authority and you go in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be with you to the very end.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Missions and Spiritism from missionary J.D. Crowley. It was originally presented in March of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.